Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We pick it up in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they might speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Would you pray with me? Father, we truly ask that we would be a church, a people, God, like this. A people in persecution and trial, threats against us, that we would pray. And that we would pray, Lord, in a way that would honor and glorify you. God, open this text to us. God, teach us. God, direct us. God, make us, Lord, a people, Lord, that are filled with your Spirit. Lord, as we've seen even in chapter 4, twice, the same group of people are filled with your Spirit. We see that it's, Lord, something that happens continually. As Paul commanded us, Lord, there in the epistle to the Ephesians, to be continually filled with your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the need, to have the urgency, to understand what that means. And Lord, we pray that you would come upon us afresh and do your work in us. Open your word to us. Teach us how to pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, the scene has been set here, as it says in verse 23, and when they are in being let go. Remember, they were in prison for, let's say, jail for a day. They spent a night in jail. They were on trial the next day. Why were they put in jail? Because they healed a man. And when they healed the man, they begin to preach about Jesus rising from the dead. Because there was a crowd, there was a mob that saw the healing. They rushed to Peter and John, and Peter and John begin to declare a message there in chapter 3. Well, at the end of the message, instead of them laying hands on Peter to bless him, they laid hands on Peter to put him in custody, it says. And they put him in custody, chapter 4, there, verse 1, they put him in custody as they laid hands on him. And then the next day, him and John and the lame man, who is no longer lame, but's walking, the healed man, were put on trial before, as we talked about, the Supreme Court of Israel. It would be equal to our Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, as they were there, put on trial before this courtroom, before these authorities. And again, their authority was to keep Judaism pure. And that was one of their main objectives and goals, is to keep the doctrine right. And so they felt like there was false doctrine being taught. And they began to address this. And they asked, "By what power and by what authority have you done this? What name have you done this in? What authority, what power have you made this man whole?" And Peter began with boldness. And it says there, as we saw verse 8, he was filled with the Spirit. And he began with boldness to speak to the people. And as he began to speak to the council there, the Sanhedrin, the judges, and as he began to speak to them, he began to speak with such incredible boldness as he began to tell them honestly the truth. He says, "You want to know what power or by what name we've done this? in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God rose from the dead. Now remember, they didn't believe in resurrection. He accuses them of crucifying Jesus, but not just Jesus, but the Messiah of Israel. And that's heavy. The accusation against those who are, quote, protecting the doctrine of Judaism. You've crucified the Messiah of the Jews. Heavy accusations being brought down. Peter had incredible boldness being filled with the Spirit. And after they put the apostles to the side for a minute and they talked amongst one another as the courtroom there, as the judges, they declared that a notable miracle has been done in Jerusalem and we cannot deny it. And they asked the question, what should we do? How can we stop this from spreading any farther? They decided we'll threaten them. We'll charge them. We'll command them. They can no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And so they did so. They threatened them. And it says in verse 21, so when they had thirdly threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. They couldn't punish them for an evil crime. They couldn't punish them for something that they've done against Judaism because all the Jews were glorifying God. They were all worshiping the Lord. It wasn't blasphemy. It was didn't produce false doctrine. It produced worship. And so they could do nothing. And it says there, and now picking it up in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they come to the group there of the church, the disciples. Probably not all of them were there, not the entire church. By this time, we know that 5,000 men are a part of the church, numbers-wise, and that's not counting men, or counting children and women. So the church is here, thousands and thousands of people. They come to their own companions, probably the closest disciples, very possibly, you know, the apostles there, or even maybe the 120 that were a part of the original founding church there in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. Whoever it was their own company, their closest brothers and sisters, and they come and they report, this is what has happened. They have told us we cannot speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Now, can you imagine if we were in this situation? Can you imagine how we would respond to this situation? What would we do? How would we respond? I've seen not this situation, but situations like that where the church is in trouble. What do we do? And we would come together and typically we would discuss. We would have hours and hours of discussion about this matter. Now, they did discuss, or could I say declared. We would discuss, what are we going to do? How are we going to make this work? Now, we've got to preach the gospel. We can't do that, okay? How are we going to... And we would go around and try to figure out the way we can make... Maybe we can do it a little more tactfully. Maybe we won't open our preach anymore. Well, let's just go, you know, and we begin to discuss. And I'm not saying that that discussion is bad in and of itself. And then usually we close in a word of prayer. And Lord, bless our decisions. Lord, bless what we want to do. Lord, we just pray you bless it. You know, it's amazing to me that the early church didn't do it the way we do it. The early church did something that was incredible, something that was phenomenal. They declared what would happen, and then it says, and so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. I love it. This is what they do. Soon as the report is heard, it's not discussion, but it's supplication. It's not discussion. Hey, what are we going to do? It's Lord, your God. And I love it. Lord, and they're going to go on. Lord, look upon their threat. Lord, there's a cry. Church, it reveals where we are. It reveals what we think about ourselves when we're in a situation like this. When you're in a situation of crisis, what is it that you do? Do you cry out? Do you come together with other Christians and cry out? That's what we ought to do. And it reveals that we recognize we can't do anything about this. We are weak and He's strong. We need the Lord. We need to go forward. We need the Lord to intervene. We need God to reach out His hand and to reach into our circumstance and to redirect us, to change things. We need help. Church, this is the heart of dependency. It's revealed in tragedy. It's revealed in trials. It's revealed in sufferings. What do you do? What do I do when there's a problem? Do we try to fix it? You see, we live in an age of fix it. Make it better. Get the Band-Aid out. Put it on. We're a culture. We're a generation of fix it. And what we need to realize is maybe we can't. But there is one that can. And they recognize that because this is how they approached it. The first word in the prayer is Lord. Now, the word is a powerful word and illustrates the point that they're trying to make in the Greek. It's a word that speaks of, and translate, some scholars translate it, sovereign Lord. It's a good translation. Sovereign Lord. It speaks of unlimited authority. It speaks of absolute authority. No, not accountable to anyone else. It speaks of the one that's the Lord or Master can do whatever He wants and nobody can challenge Him on it. It was a word that was spoken of a master in a home. The master that had absolute authority over his slaves, absolute authority over his wife, his kids. He could do whatever he wanted with them and to them, and no law could challenge him. The word speaks of being above the law, being above any other authority. It's a rare word used in the New Testament. It's not the common word used for Lord. In fact, that other word, common word used for Lord, is going to be used twice in this prayer, but here it's a special word. Why is that important? Because the first word of their prayer, they recognize who they are and who the Lord is. They recognize this about God. He has absolute, unlimited authority. Nobody can stop Him. Nobody can challenge Him. Nobody could threaten Him. He is God. He is Master. He is Lord. He is Sovereign. Boy, that really helps out. When you know you can't do anything, and you begin to pray to the Lord, the Sovereign, the one to whom He owes no answer to anyone. He does what He wants, when He wants, because He wants. And nobody can say anything about it, no matter what they want. He's Lord. Not only that, do they recognize? They recognize who they are. They say, Master. They recognize immediately, we are servants. You do what you do because you do it. Because you're the Master. You know, I find that in trials, in hard situations, in things we just don't understand, we don't always pray like that. We say, God, why? God, how could you? God, why don't you do this and do that? And we counsel the Lord. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we make that mistake? Because we don't recognize to whom we are talking to. We don't realize that we aren't God and that He is. We don't really fully grasp what that fully means. You see, this prayer is so, so important for us to get. Because really it's the heart of the book of Acts. It really is. It's the heart of the church. Which that's what the book of Acts is about, is the church. It's a surrendered people. See, this is what this is. A surrendered people. A people that recognize to whom they serve and to whom they belong. And they're not going to challenge the Lord, but they're going to worship Him. Church, if we decide to do that, our life is going to be a lot easier with the Lord. You know, It's amazing to me how many of us really think we're surrendered. But when trial comes, we recognize, well, I guess I'm not as surrendered as I thought I was. If we're honest with ourselves, right? We just don't grab it. And I find today in the church, now maybe here it's not as true, but I find today in the church, I find throughout history of the church, and we can take it all the way back to the history of Israel, that God will intervene in his people's lives with persecution from the wicked when they're apathetic, backslidden, going in their own way to get their attention. It's amazing to me, just looking at the persecution here. And though it doesn't fully apply to this situation, you wouldn't consider the early church backslidden at this point. But what's amazing to me is we experience chastisement. And I tell you, it's amazing because you can look throughout the history of the church and you can see a cycle repeated. You can go back and look through the history of Israel and the same exact cycle is repeated. For instance, the book of Judges. I think 6 or 7 times in the book of Judges you find this cycle repeated. The people of God get a godly leader, seeking God, loving God, and then they begin to... And God blesses them, and God blesses their lands, and they prosper and blessing. And then they begin to backslide. And then God brings a wicked nation in to oppress the people of God, to chastise them, and they have to come to a place of repentance, and then they'll repent, and they'll raise up another godly leader, and the cycle goes on, and God blesses them, and then again, they backslide. And it's amazing to me that God will light the fire under the church, under our lives, because of apathy, because of carnality, to get our attention, to get us to do what? To cry out. You know, and I've thought about that often. And I've wondered, Lord, would my life be just a little more simple, a little more easy, if I just simply sought after you? Lord, do you need to bring trial to me? Bring tribulation? Is that what you need, Lord? To get my attention, or could you just speak to me? And I've come to the conclusion, now I'm not saying every time there's a trial or a tragedy in somebody's life, it's because they're in sin. I'm not suggesting that at all. But you guys know what I'm talking about. You know in your own life, the Lord gets your attention through different things, the whole idea of chastisement. And I just sit back and I wonder, and as I search the scriptures, I think there's evidence to say that you know what? We don't need to go through everything we go through. If we would simply just be dependent on the Lord, seek the Lord, walk with the Lord wouldn't have to do all this stuff. And wait, step back a step further. Let's look at the history of God's people. For thousands and thousands of years, the same pattern, over and over and over. You would think we'd get it. You'd think we'd go, whoa, wait a second. There's something here. You know, and the other thing is God doesn't enjoy it. God doesn't go, I love chastising these guys. I just get joy out of seeing them suffer a little. And then they cry out to me. I go, well, yeah, here I am again, and faithful and true. And then I pick them up. He doesn't enjoy it. You know, it's interesting. That's what chastising is for. It's to bring us under repentance. Well, if you don't need to repent, you don't need to be chastised. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul's talking about communion. And talks about some are weak, sick, and dying. And he says, if we would judge ourselves there at the table of communion, we examine our own hearts and keep ourselves right with God, we wouldn't have to be judged by the Lord. We wouldn't have to be chastened. Interesting. If we just stay right, we wouldn't have to go through it. But what's amazing to me, you know, I say that God doesn't enjoy it. It's like me. I have my son Isaac. He's going to be 4 next month. And then I have my son Joel, who's 2.5. Oh, they're great. These two guys together, you should see them. They're just, they're a ball of fun. But Isaac chooses the way of unrighteousness often. He's more like me. And Joel, he's more like my brother Rob. It's amazing. They kind of even look like, you know, people think Joel is Rob's son. You know, you look at their baby pictures and they're identical. And you know what their spirits are too? It's amazing. Because 90% of the time when I ask Isaac to do something, I know this, he's going to disobey me. And I'm going to have to what? Chastise. Discipline is coming. Now, 90% of the time when I tell Joel to do something, I know this. He's going to obey me. He's going to obey me, and there's going to be blessing that's going to follow. And, you know, as a father, I'll tell you what. If he gave me the opportunity, he says, my wife says, honey, you can take Joel or Isaac with you today. Which one do you want to take? Well, I love them both the same. Don't get me wrong at all. That's not even an issue. Which one do you want to take? Well, which one's easier? Which one will I have more blessing with as a father? Joel. Give me Joel. Joel will let me hold him. Joel loves to be daddy's boy. Joel obeys. Isaac, I better bring the rod. Because it's going to be a trying day. You see, as a father, love them both the same. My desire for them both is to grow up and to be godly young men. As a father, which one do I enjoy more? Chastising or loving, blessing? Obvious. The answer is obvious. We all know it. And I'll tell you what, so the father. Do you think the father says, turn the fire up? Satan, do what you need to do. No. He doesn't enjoy it. There's times that it's needed, but it's not something enjoyed. Church, I believe the Lord has a prophetic word for us here. And I understand I vary a little bit from the text this morning, but I do that because I believe the Lord has a prophetic word. And the word is, church, why be apathetic in your walk? Only for the reason of knowing that God's then going to have to come along and turn fire up under you. It's not going to bless him, nor really you. Why not say, hey, I'm going to look at the facts. I'm going to look at church history. I'm going to look at the history of Israel. I'm going to look at my own walk history. And I'm going to say, you know what, Lord? I'm choosing to obey you because you said the word. Not because you have to work me and chastise me. I'm just going to obey you because, Lord, I want blessing. Let me be real honest. I like blessing. I love to be blessed. I like to be in your lap. I like to be loved on. Lord, I know you love me, and that's what I want. That's all. That's what we all want. Every single one of us here this morning, no matter where we are in our walks, are really seeking after blessing. We seek after it many times in the wrong place. We go after blessing here, there, there, and we never find it. We only find trial from it. There's only one place you're going to find true blessing. That's from the hand of the Father. Church, I pray that we might be stirred up to seek the Lord. And to seek the Lord in this fashion, a surrendered heart. Now, how did the early church seek the Lord in their trial? They sought the Lord. They sought the Lord. With first and foremost, recognizing they're not the Lord. That they don't have any control over life, over circumstances, over the things that are going on in their lives. Understand that. Get that. Church, this is surrender. It's not easy. It's easy to talk about. It's easy for me to preach on. But when it comes down to it, it's just not there sometimes. We go around thinking, I'm doing great, I'm surrendered, I love God. But we don't really realize, we don't. That we have other motives, that we have a different idea of what it means to walk with the Lord. Listen, understand this. That before you get into the trial, if you get this point, when you get into the trial, it's going to be a lot easier. When persecution hit us today and you understood God's sovereignty, and you looked to it and leaned on it and believed in it and walked in it, your trials wouldn't be as big as they would be without understanding that. You see, I need to know some things before I go into these trials. I know this. God is master. He is the Lord. He's the one that made heaven, earth, and the sea, and all that's in them. Creator. You know, if there's something you need to get a good grasp of God's ability and sovereignty and strength, look at creation. You know, I would encourage anybody, if they're in school and they have an opportunity to take classes on science, to do it for the sake of your walk, for the sake of your understanding of God. Now, I understand they're going to teach you all kinds of garbage in those classes, but you can just pick through it all, and really, as they teach it to you, you can only be confirmed if you're a seeker of the Lord and a student of the Word, of the ridiculous arguments that they bring. Just ridiculous. Because, listen, if you understand a little bit about creation, you understand a little bit about the Creator. He's huge. He is huge. David, there he is, a shepherd boy. He's there in the hillsides of Israel, and he's laying out there at night. He looks up into the heavens, and he says there, he says, as I behold the heavens, as I look upon the stars, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? David's blown away. He's looking up into the stars and he just says, what am I? I am nothing. What am I? What is man that you're mindful of him? He's even in your mind. What is man that you care about him? But David understood the Lord did. Intimately cared about him. And it was through creation that he was able to step back and to see God's glory, God's sovereignty, God's ability. Here's the church, and they say this with one accord. Sovereign Lord, who made heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in it. This is who we're talking to. Listen, church, when you begin to pray, if you come into prayer with that in mind of who you're talking to, your whole prayer life's going to change. You know, when we gather together for prayer at the church, we're not just talking to walls, to each other, who can pray louder, who can pray better, who can pray more spiritual, who can have more verses in their prayer. It's not a competition thing. I'm afraid sometimes maybe in the heart of man it is. It's not prayer. It's coming and absolutely putting yourself on the ground and saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? I'm coming to you, Almighty, Sovereign, Creator of heaven, earth, and all that is in it. I come to you and I recognize that you're the Master, that you have unlimited authority and you will do what you will. Oh, you're going to have a whole different prayer life if you come in on that basis. That's, hear me, biblical prayer. See, there's biblical prayer, there's unbiblical prayer. Boy, and that's prayer that's effective. Because biblical prayer is effective prayer. Biblical prayer is prayer answered because it's prayer according to the will of God. I can't think of a greater place of security that I have than before the Lord with that in mind. Because it's not only that God is able, that God is sovereign, that God can do whatever he wants. It's that God loves me. In that, God loves me. Now, you might say, but the things I'm going through, like they could have said. Hey, we're being threatened for doing the work of the Lord. Our lives are endangered. It doesn't feel like God loves me, you could say, they could say. I don't feel like God's here. God loves me. If God loved me, why is this happening? And you've got to remember, again, truth is going to hold you together in the times of trial, in the times of heartache, in the times of tragedy. What truth will hold you together? The truth of the cross, of the gospel. That God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know God loves me? And we've gone over 100 times, and we're going to go over at least another 1,000 unless the rapture happens today. But we'll at least get it in one more time. How do I know God loves me? Because he demonstrates his love by him dying on the cross for me. That's how I know. No matter what happens, and I'll tell you what, the more seasoned you become in the Lord and the more you experience of this life, there will be times that you will simply be confused about the love of God. Something will happen and you'll say, How? Why? This can't be. God, you're sovereign. God, you're able. You could have stopped it. But God didn't. And you'll be confused. You see, because there's a misconception in our hearts and minds, is that God is simply going to bless our lives in every area according to what we call blessing. And God, if He loves me, He would never inflict pain on me. He will never allow me to go through pain. But you see, God is greater than I am. God is greater than you are. God's thoughts are not my thoughts, and His ways are not my ways. Now that's helpful to me. Because I sit here and try to figure it out. And as a pastor, I see a lot of things. I see a lot of tragedies, a lot of hard things. Things I cannot explain. People are there and, you know, they're in a tragedy. There we are in the hospital and you know, babies are dying, family members, moms, dads. You know, and what do I say? I say, I know this. That God loves you. Why did this happen? I don't know. And I know this, that my ways aren't His ways. And if it was my way, it wouldn't have happened. But I know this, His ways are far above mine. You see, we've got to understand His ways are above my ways. That's an absolute declaration that God has made. His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Paul says there in Romans chapter 11, verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. Who has become His counselor? Who has first given to God that God owes them anything? Paul says, to Him and through Him and by Him are all things. To Him be the glory. What's Paul? Paul surrendered. I don't know. And there will become times that you will sit there and your life will flash through your mind and you'll think, who is God anyways? What is Christianity? And the doubts will come. And what will you hold to? I'll tell you what you need to hold to or you're not going to make it. The cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's in the cross He demonstrates His love. He didn't say, and I'll demonstrate my love to you by the blessings on your life. He never said that. He didn't say, and I'll demonstrate my love to you by the things that I take away or give. He didn't say it. He said, there's one declaration of the absolute, infinite, eternal love of God. And it's when His Son came and died on a cross for you and rose again. Church, we've got to get it. It's not an emotion. And when I begin to understand the sovereignty of God, I know this. I'm secure because, you know what? I don't understand, and there I am, broken and weeping, and I don't know what's going on, but I know this. God does. My Father does. He didn't make a mistake. God's not weeping. God's not saying, oh, I don't know what I'm doing now. I messed up. And I know this, though the feelings are these most opposite of love that I've ever felt. Felt betrayed by the Lord. I understand this, that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. See, it's truth that will set us free. And again, easier said than done. But the reality is that's what the Word says. The church is in a situation where they're being persecuted. They don't know really what to do. They know what they need to do. They need to keep preaching. But they recognize that God is sovereign in all of this. Understand this. There are going to be people in the church that are going to die for their faith. These religious leaders are going to kill them. Stephen will be the first one. James in chapter 12 will be killed. The church is going to experience tragedy, but the church kept on going. The church only got stronger because they understood that God promised that these things would happen. See, the Bible says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Now, I don't know how many of us have that on our blessing list. I've been so blessed. with a family. I've been blessed with this. I've been blessed with a job. I've been blessed with persecution. It's not on there. What has God blessed you with? Somebody asked. Persecution. It's not something that comes out of our mouth. The Lord said it was. And see, they got that. Jesus spoke it to them. They remember that, and they're holding the word. They're holding on to it. And church, they recognize that these things are going to happen. Look at what they do. Verse 25. Who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage, and the people plot vain things, and the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His Christ. David spoke this, Psalm 2. David spoke this, and the early church knew it. Now, that's interesting. They didn't have a scroll, ripped out their scroll in their prayer meeting here and said, boy, this verse would fit. And it was something in their heart. You see, somebody that's going to be surrendered and is going to make it through a hard time is going to be somebody who recognizes God's sovereignty and is filled with the Word of God. And those are two things that are so important. And here they are. And notice what they say. This is what they say. Let me paraphrase it. Your Word declared this would be happening. And it is. Church, they quote the Word of God. They look to the Word of God. Not just a Bible promise book that's got all your blessings in it, but the new Bible promise book that we're going to make with all the promises of suffering, of trial, of persecution, of the promises, just as much as the other promises are. Absolute guaranteed will happen. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Now you might. You will have tribulation. No, that's a promise. John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He says in 2 Timothy, there in chapter 3, verse 12, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Let me encourage you this morning, you will suffer persecution. And Jesus said, and blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for His sake. See, this gospel has not been preached. There's a prosperity gospel that's being preached today. It's not the biblical gospel. Listen, this is not what you see in the book of Acts, prosperity. It's not what you see. Read the book of Acts yourself. Go home today, read it. Read it from chapter 1 to chapter 28. Read the thing. It's not prosperity. It's suffering. It's tribulation. It's persecution. But it's filled with joy. It's filled with satisfaction. It's filled with depth and real life. It's not my ways. It's God's. Now, here's the thing. They recognize that, as we should. We should recognize those verses that I just quoted to you. We should recognize those now to know that it's coming our way, trouble, trial, persecution. If we desire to live godly, do you desire to live godly? You're going to suffer. Church, understand this. The church here isn't bummed. Oh man, this is horrible. I hate being a Christian. All this suffering, why even do it? It's not what they're doing. They're worshiping. And so will you if you're surrendered. You will find such love and peace and passion for Christ in the midst of suffering. If you're surrendered. If you're not, oh, you'll be miserable for sure. You'll be frustrated and angry with God and bitter and you'll be a mess. And it'll only get worse. Because now you're suffering and you don't have the Lord next to you because you've rejected Him. They recognize the Word. They also recognize God's hand and man's mistakes, in a sense. For truly against your holy servant, verse 27, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever they wanted to do to Him. Oh, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Notice what it says. He says here, for truly against your servant. Now, quoting this verse, these rulers and people coming against the Lord and the Messiah, the Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed as the Messiah, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. No, take the phrase gathered together, go back to verse 26 and see it. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They were gathered. This verse has been fulfilled, is what they're saying. We've seen it happen. We saw Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, the people of Israel, gathered together against the Christ. And I want you to note this. The people that are listed here were held accountable for their sin. When Peter addressed this group of men, the Sanhedrin there, when he addressed them, remember what he said? He said, "You murdered him by hanging him on a tree." When he addressed the people there in the courtyard in Acts chapter 3, the people of Israel, "Whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." And he says, "And I know you did it in ignorance," verse 18 of chapter 3. "And God will forgive you," in verse 19, he goes on to say, "and repent and be forgiven." He held them accountable. They were held accountable. But notice this, when he prays, he understands that God's purposes were fulfilled in man's irresponsibilities and in man's sin. God's sovereign. And I don't know how he works it out, but I know this. Nowhere in the scriptures does God's sovereignty teach freedom from responsibility. Nowhere. We see it as clear as day here. God's sovereign, God's in control, God does what he wants, when he wants, why he wants, because he wants to. He's God. And we can step back and say, well, then what do? I don't do anything and I don't have a part to play in his plan. Well, yes, you do. And based on your decision, you'll see what part you play in his plan. Because his plan isn't only good, but there's also those that are going to be used doing unrighteousness to bring God glory in the end, like Proverbs says. Proverbs 16, what is it for? "I've made all things for myself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom." And people go, what's that mean? It means what it says. God says, "I've made all things for me. Ultimately, everything will bring me glory." Amen. And if you choose to go in your way of wickedness, it will be your responsibility, your choice. You will be held accountable for it. You will be judged for your sin. Not sin I made you do. Your sin. But your sin's going to bring my righteousness glory. Like Pharaoh. And Paul uses that when he talks about God's sovereignty and how God is glorified there in Romans 9. He's a Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh did what Pharaoh was going to do. God says, "You want to do it? Okay, do it. I'll harden your heart. I'll help you." And Pharaoh went his own way. Now, was Pharaoh going to stand before the Lord and say, "I didn't do it. You did it, God. You made me do it"? No. Will Pharaoh be accountable for that sin? Absolutely. Did Pharaoh bring God glory? 100%. If Pharaoh would have just let the children of Israel go the first time, there would have been none of the miracles and none of the glory, no parting of the Red Sea, nothing. But because of Pharaoh's hardening, his heart, God was magnified. And know this, when the children of Israel came into the land of Egypt, when the children of Israel came into the land of Israel, 40 years after the parting of the Red Sea, they came to Jericho, and what did Rahab the harlot say? She said, "When the people heard Israel was coming, our hearts melted within us. We were fearful because we have heard of the God of Israel and how he parted the Red Sea." 40 years later, the fame of God has not been forgotten. Their heart, they were terrified. They trembled. They locked the gates of Israel there with dead meat. God is with them. We heard what he did to all of Egypt. They destroyed Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. They wiped out the entire army of Egypt. The strongest army on the face of the earth has been wiped out by a bunch of pilgrims in the wilderness because of their God. You see, God was glorified through it. God will be glorified. The question is which way are we going to go? Man, I want to be glorified with the Lord. Like, in heaven. See, the thing is here, the church recognizes, hey, God, you did what you determined to do, what you purposed before to be done. That Jesus would die. That he'd be crucified. But these men are still held responsible, and it's so important for us to understand that. Verse 29, he says, now, Lord, look on their threats. It's interesting, in verse 29, he gets into their request. They haven't made a request yet. I want you to note that. Here they are in trial. What do we do in trial? Lord, help me! Lord, you got to change things, Lord. And this is what you need to do. And we start listening. God, this is what you need to do. You need to stop that person. You need to deal with that person. Lord, you need to give me a job. Lord, you need to do this. Lord, you need to heal me. Lord, you need to, need to, need to, need to. And the Lord, I don't know that he always hears us. Again, I said biblical prayer is heard and answered. They didn't say, God, you need to fix this problem. Listen to what they did. Three requests made here in verses 29 and 30. Watch them. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Request number one. Request number two, grant to your servants that with all boldness we might speak your word. Request number three, verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Three requests. Look on their threats. Grant to your servants boldness and do signs and wonders for your glory. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Request number one. Request number two, grant to your servants that with all boldness we might speak your word. Request number three, verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Three requests. Look on their threats. Grant to your servants boldness and do signs and wonders for your glory. Interesting. You know, think about it. Would that be the prayer you'd pray? Is this the prayer I pray? So I wouldn't pray, Lord, look on their threats. I would say, Lord, deal with their threats. And this is how you can do it, Lord. I've thought about this. And, you know, I just think you should convert them all. Just bring them to Christ. That would be the greatest. Oh, Lord, you'd be so glorified. And you think about it, yeah, that would be good, wouldn't it? Would that glorify you, Lord? Oh, yeah, yeah. But that's not how the way God chose. And instead of counseling God, they said, Lord, look on their threats. And they said, grant to your servants boldness. Now, it's interesting. All three of these requests that are made here are answered before chapter 5 closes. And answered over and over throughout the book of Acts. And you can go out throughout the book of Acts and just mark, just take these three requests, read through the book of Acts, mark every place that they happen. People are healed. Signs and wonders happen. They're filled with boldness. And that God deals with the threats of the wicked, of the persecutors. You just mark it, and you'll be amazed of how these prayers are answered. Does God answer prayer? God answers biblical prayer. God answers biblical prayer. Oh yeah, he answers prayer. In fact, one of their requests was answered immediately. Look at verse 31. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Request number two from verse 29 was, grant your servants that with all boldness we might speak your word. Request number two is granted. Immediately. I love it. I mean, there was a fresh filling of the Spirit. The place where they were assembled was shaken. They were filled, and they spoke the Word of God. Again, they spoke not in tongues. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now, again, you know, I'm not against tongues, but that's not the deal of the filling of the Spirit. Everybody's looking for tongues. I'm looking for salvation. I'm looking for the gospel to go out. That's when you know people are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When there's a boldness to stand against opposition and to preach the gospel. Now, what's interesting is in chapter 5, we can see that they were filled with boldness again. And I'll just show you this because I said I'd show you in chapter 5. Verse 20 and 21. Chapter 5 here, verse 20 and 21, it says, as they've been arrested again. Because why? They went out with boldness, as it says in verse 31 there of chapter 4. And they go out in boldness, well, they're arrested again. See, I would say, well, Lord, you know, don't give me more boldness. Boldness gets me in trouble. But they were surrendered. An angel comes in, delivers them from prison, and this is what the angel says, verse 20 of chapter 5. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Now, hold on. If I was Peter, I'd go, oh, hold on, angel. I've been arrested a lot of times now in the temple. I mean, maybe I'll go in the streets of Jerusalem, but the temple, I got to go back to the temple? Peter didn't. Peter just went. And there he is. He's arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. He goes to the hot spot, if you would. He goes to the temple mount, and sits right down again, or stands there, and begins to preach in the name of Jesus. Now that's straight out boldness. This guy has no fear. It's because he prayed for it. Be careful what you pray for. You better be ready to act on it. Lord, make me a disciple. Give me a boldness. Okay. Stand up and go over there and preach to that person. Whoa, you're talking to the wrong guy. I might have before I filled you with my spirit, but now I'm giving you the power. Now go. See, and Peter had to obey. And listen to what he goes on. Now, so then he goes and he gets arrested. See, this wouldn't be my way, but God's aren't mine. Verse 29, he's arrested, he's back on trial. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Again, they said, you can't teach. The God of our fathers raised up, verse 30, Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. It's the same thing, same group of guys whom God has exalted to his right hand and to be prince and savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter, with absolute boldness, unashamed, comes boldly again and is going to preach the same message to him. Request number one that we've looked at now, request number two has been granted. Request number one was what? It was look on their threats. Interesting. Look at verse 33 of chapter 5. We'll just continue in the narrative here. It says, and when they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill him. That's it. Because of Peter's boldness, it seemed like now he's a dead man. But remember, they prayed. Lord, look on their threats. It didn't seem like up to this point the Lord's yet looked on their threats. Verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to be put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. He gives them two examples here of other groups that have risen up and have come to nothing and have just dispersed in the wilderness. In verse 38, and now I say, Gamaliel speaking, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of man, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beat them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, so bummed out. Oh, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Did you see that? Rejoicing that they suffered? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease. Note the word, they did not cease. What were they commanded to do? Don't preach anymore. Beat them. And they were beaten. They went out and didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They didn't stop. Notice though how God looks on their threats. God intervenes. Now this isn't the way I would do it. I wouldn't intervene. I just pray you'd save them all. Or God, I just pray that you would, you know, show them or whatever. But God chooses to wait. Peter's in prison one more time. God chooses to deliver Peter. Peter's been arrested again.
And then God chooses to use one in the midst of the enemy, the persecutors. And he chooses to turn that man's mind and to give him some ideas and say, hold on, guys. Let's think about this. And bring some reason in. Absolutely anointed of the Spirit of God, this man Gamaliel. God's tool. Though he wasn't aware of it. God's tool. And brothers and sisters, understand this. God chose in his way to intervene and look on the threats. How important it is for us to see this. And quickly, lastly, the third request, grant signs and wonders. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, and through the apostles and through the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders were done among the people. Verse 15 and 16 show us the greatest miracles in all of the church history. So when they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. Also from multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Understand this. Here they go. They go, you know what? Peter walks down this road. Peter comes this way. And if we can just get his shadow to touch us, we know we can be healed. Now that's power. That's granting signs and wonders to be done through the name of Jesus. And so there they go, and they get people from the surrounding villages, and they grab them, and they lay them out on beds and couches. You can just see the road lined. You know, and we're talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about dirt roads. We're talking about, like, you know, stone streets, and there they are. And I can just see them lined up, and Peter's just going to the temple and pray. You know, and the shadow's just hitting them, and they're just getting healed. Now, that's signs and wonders. Well, you're going to step back and go, oh, something's going on here. No man can do that. God is real. And always signs and wonders in the book of Acts. And really, for that matter, through the epistles, are always to give evidence to the gospel of Jesus Christ being valid and true. It's to bear witness and confirm the preaching of the word. And church, understand this. God answers biblical prayer. The question is, are we willing to surrender to God? Are we willing to surrender to God enough that we might pray biblically? To get our own agendas, our own motives, our own deal out of the way and say, God, I'm yours. Use me. I'm yours. Use me for your glory. Do your will in me. Do your work. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I'm not going to give you limits on it. I'm simply going to say, Lord, I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to love you. And Lord, whatever happens in my life, I pray you help me trust you. I pray you help me hold on. Lord, I need you. And begin to live your life with that urgency. I need you, Lord. I can't do it without you. I can't go on another step, Lord. Even though everything's going great. Because you know that you don't have the strength. Because you know something could happen today that could turn your life upside down. And that you wouldn't know what to do. And you just know this. You need the Lord. You need his word. You need to understand truth. You need to be filled with the Word of God. And therefore you're seeking the Lord. And today there might be fire. There might be fire in the church. There might be fire in your hearts. Because you're seeking after the Lord. And Jesus Christ is that fire. Brethren, I pray that we would be a people that would understand what the word surrender means.